today. And I said that I would. Hopefully this will go up high enough so I can do it. Oh, it does. All right. That's because apparently the person can't see me when I am down there. So you'll know when I'm going to start preaching when I get up there. All right, because I'm going to start. I'm not preaching right now. I want to share with you a teachable moment that I experienced over the last couple weeks. And I think this, hopefully, will be a teachable moment for you as well. It's been, I don't know how long, I don't exactly how long, probably about 25 to 27 years since I've been preaching. And in that 25 to 27 years, there are several things I've always tried to get across to the people that I'm preaching to. One of them is this, that the characters we see in the Bible, now we've been talking a lot about people like Saul and Matthew and Peter and Stephen, that those people, those characters in the Bible, are just like you and I. That I don't want you to think they're super Christians and they're super men and super women. No, they're not. They're just like us. So what we see God doing in them and through them are the same things that God can do in and through us. And then when you get it to current time, you look at people like Pastor Mike and Pastor Howie and Pastor Tim and April and Simon and myself, we'll call it the church staff, that I want you to know that we are exactly like you in almost all regards, particularly in the one I want to talk about this morning. And that is that we are all a work in progress, all of us. Now, sometimes we can sense that work in progress in us, and it can be difficult and hard. Transformation and change is hard. Most of the time, you don't even know you're being transformed. It's just part of living for Jesus every day. And since we are being transformed constantly into the image of Christ, things about us will change. For example, I am sure if you've been a Christian for 10 years, there are some things that you thought were correct 10 years ago that today you've changed your opinion on. Whether that be a scripture verse, an area in scripture, or a social issue, or some other issue, I hope you have changed your mind in the last 10 years. You should have, because God is constantly transforming us more into his image. Now, why do I tell you all this? I tell you all this because back on August 20th of 2016, wasn't that long ago, I stood here and I preached a message very passionately. I don't expect any of you to remember it. I'll just give you the context of it. We had done three sermons in the fellowship hall where Pastor Mike, myself, and Pastor Kim sat on stools, and we talked about discipleship, and we answered questions on discipleship. And then Pastor Kim asked Gene, could you please wrap up everything we've talked about in 3 weeks and preach in the sanctuary? So I preached a message in the sanctuary called What is a Disciple? And I said something passionately in that message that I don't believe today as I stand here. And the reason I want you to understand this is I believed I was 100% right back when I said that. Of course I did. Of course I did. But God has changed my mind about an issue. And you're going to hear that in the context of today's message. So when you hear today's message on what is the disciple, it is going to sound different than what I preached back then. And the primary thing that I said that I want to talk about that was different is this. Back in that message, I talked about the word disciple is used over 260 times in the New Testament, and the word Christian is used 3 times. And what I said is Christian and disciple were synonymous. In other words, wherever you see the word disciple, you could plug in the word Christian and vice versa. And I used the example of if you were to call Linda my wife or my spouse, well, they're two different words, but don't they mean the same thing? My wife or my spouse, she's my spouse, she's my wife. They're synonymous. And I used that same example about Christian and disciple and Christian. And then I went on to preach a sermon from Luke that I don't expect you to remember, that Jesus turned to the crowds that were following him, and he said, you want to be my disciple? And he went on to give them this list of qualifications. You need to hate your mother, father, brother, sister. You need to carry your cross. You need to give up everything for me, etc., etc. Very, very high requirements. And I said, you could put the word Christian in there. So in other words, Jesus could have said to be a Christian. And the reason he didn't say it, the term hadn't been invented yet. It wasn't first used until here in Acts. And this is what I think God has impressed upon me, and that bothered me a lot. Some of the staff know this more than others. Probably Simon, more than anyone, because he lives with me, understands this. How much that bothered me. Because when I heard those qualifications, I looked out at the church and at the broader church, and I said, wow, 80% of the church is not Christian. 80% of you aren't Christian. Based on the standard that Jesus laid out, it was troubling to me. His standard was very high. Well, I haven't preached for 2 weeks. So that gave me 2 weeks to prepare for this sermon, and frankly, I've prepared for the next couple of sermons I'm going to preach. 2 weeks. I never get 2 weeks. This is almost 3 weeks. So I did a lot of study, a lot of praying, a lot of research. And what I have determined and can say emphatically today is that there is a difference between a disciple and a Christian. That there is a distinct difference. We're going to talk about that today. And for those of you who are board members here who are reading Oswald Chambers and staff members, when you read Oswald Chambers today, and he talks about discipleship, and there's a difference between being a disciple and a Christian. I just chuckled when I read it this morning. It had nothing to do with this message, obviously, but the timing seems impeccable. So, I hope, and I'm not embarrassed to tell you that God changed my mind. I hope it's God. I think it's God. Why would I think it's anything other than God, right? I mean, I try to live in the center of his will, so I make the assumption God has changed my mind and made me line up a little closer to him. And you should not be not be afraid to change your mind. If there's things you've held for 20 years because you've held them and you don't know why, and those ideas are challenged, well, get in and study and pray and look. Because I can assure you that if you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, God is molding you more into the image of Christ. And that means change. Change. And the reason I normally wouldn't have told you this if I had said this 5 years ago, I probably wouldn't have said this. I've changed lots of ideas. When I read my sermons from 1998, it was the first one I ever wrote in a computer. And when I go back and read some of those sermons from 1998, 1999, I just smile as I read them and say, wow, I would never say that anymore. But I believed it 100% when I said it. Okay? So, your staff does not claim to be God. Your staff does not say they are the last word on everything. What your staff says, when we stand up here and preach, we tell you the truth as we know it. We have prayed and prepared and studied, and then we give you the truth as we know it. And sometimes, God matures us, and later on we feel that I wouldn't have said that way. So, I'm going to come up here, which means I'm going to start to preach. So, you're going to hear something different today than you would have heard back in August of last year. So, I want to start with a question. It's a very simple question. When you hear somebody call themselves a Christian, what comes to mind? All of us have things that come to mind. You have a good friend come up and say, I just got a new job and my boss is a Christian. Or I just moved into a new home and my neighbor's a Christian. There are certain things, there are certain beliefs, certain convictions, and certain lifestyles that you think about when someone says that. Saying that, I also think that you would agree with me with this next statement, that we have a lot of people calling themselves Christian today, that if we were really to take a close look at their lives, we might become suspicious. And I want to tell you, it may be because we have a false definition in our own minds of what a Christian is. Like I did when I preached 6 months ago. It reminds me of an illustration of a mother who sat down with her young son, and she was trying to tell her young son and explain to her young son what a Christian is. So she told her young son about everything a Christian should do and what a Christian should look like how a Christian should act. And after this mother was done explaining to her young son all of this stuff, she got a question she wasn't prepared to answer. The young son looked at his mother and said, "Mom, have I ever seen a Christian?" You know why? The definition she was giving him was the definition of a deeply committed disciple. I think that's where the confusion lies. That's where my confusion was a number of months ago. Christian was a name or a title that caught on here in the book of Acts after multitudes of people, Jews and Gentiles, had accepted Jesus. So this name caught on here for the first time we see it used in chapter 11. And by this time, in the growth of the church, multitudes of people, I don't know how many, thousands and thousands and probably tens of thousands of people had committed their lives to Christ at this point. And they weren't called Christians first merely because of their conversion. It wasn't just because of the conversion, but it was because of their belief, their conduct, and their life that they lived out in Christ. So let me give you a definition of a Christian that I have developed specifically for the purpose of this sermon. This is the definition I want to use this morning. A Christian is one who has come by God's grace in faith to the Savior. They have come to the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. You've heard all these before, but you are not a Christian, you understand, because you go to church. Being here does not make you a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were baptized or because you made your first communion. You're not a Christian because you work in the church somehow. You are a Christian simply because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That makes you a Christian. Now, I think you all would agree with me with this next statement, that becoming a Christian is not where the journey ends. No. Coming to Christ is where the journey actually begins. And since in the book of Acts, Jesus' followers were not overwhelmingly called Christians. Remember, three times in the whole New Testament the word Christians used, over 260 times the word disciple is used. So since the believers were not called Christians overwhelmingly, what did the early converts, what were they called? What were they called? What described them? What defined them? Well, that's simple. They were called disciples. Now, a disciple, I propose to you this morning, is something different than a Christian. Let me give you a working definition for this morning's message of a disciple. A disciple is one who is a lifelong learner and follower of Christ, determining to go where he goes, do what he does, and say what he says. This morning, in this message, I think it is very important to distinguish between the position of a Christian and the practice of a Christian. Christianity is my position in Christ. Christianity is my position in Christ. Discipleship is my life lived for Christ. So, here you are Sunday morning. What is discipleship to those who go to church on Sunday morning? Where does discipleship fit into our lifestyles? Is discipleship a requirement? Is it necessary? So those are some of the questions I want to answer this morning. And I want to answer some of those by giving you a distinction between what a Christian is and what a disciple is. My first proposition is this. The Christian has received the life of Christ. That's the Christian. The disciple gives a life for Christ. The Christian is one who professes faith. The disciple is the one who possesses faith. The Christian is internal in his or her conversion. The disciple is external in his or her conduct. The Christian talks about being saved. The disciple lives like they are saved. You see some of those contrasts? In the context of the kingdom of God, a disciple is a Christian 100% of the time, but not every Christian may be a disciple. So I think we'll find in our text today that the lifestyle defined the name. It was not the name defining the lifestyle. So let's get into our text and see what we can learn from our text. First, I want to propose to you the people of discipleship in verses 19 and 20 that say this. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So the text starts out by saying they were scattered. Now, why were they scattered? 3 weeks ago, we talked about why they were scattered. Up until 3 weeks ago, in the development of the church, the whole church was basically in Jerusalem. All the apostles were in Jerusalem, and all the Christian converts were in Jerusalem. Almost all of them. But then something happened. Stephen was publicly executed for his faith. And when the word got out that Stephen was killed for his faith, stoned to death, remember that? Then people like you and I who lived in Jerusalem, who were followers of Jesus, said, wow, if they killed him for his faith, they could kill me for my faith. I need to get out of this area. So the church started to scatter out of Jerusalem, and they started going all directions. And you need to understand that when they traveled and packed up their family of 3 or 4 or 5 children and all their worldly belongings, it was difficult to move. Antioch, that we're talking about today, was 300 miles away. That's a long journey, 300 miles. And you're going on foot or by animal. So what happened is the church started to scatter. Now, the church, understand, was not being persecuted in Jerusalem because they knew Jesus. That's not why they were being persecuted. And they weren't being persecuted because they met Jesus. No, they were being persecuted because they were following Jesus' life. They had adopted his lifestyle. And this passage that we just read, these two verses, is pretty exciting because what do these people do after being chased from their homes, after being persecuted? What do? When they reach Antioch 300 miles away, what do? They start talking about Jesus, or they keep talking about Jesus, because Jesus has had such an influence on their lives that they wouldn't stop talking about him even though they will run out of town for following him. From these two verses, can we draw anything out about what the people of discipleship look like? Sure, at least two things. One, they were not afraid to share their faith. They were not easily discouraged by the changes of events, and they were focused on one person and one message. And secondly, they did not let the crisis of the moment, that crisis was being displaced from their home. They didn't let the crisis of the moment stop them from realizing that the changes that were happening in them were greater than any of the changes that were happening around them. There are a lot of changes happening around them. So principle one, people of discipleship are those who live out their lives and their relationship to God through Christ, regardless of what's going on around them. What were the disciples of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doing when Christ was walking the earth? What do you think they were doing? Let me give you a hint. They were learning to live without Jesus around. That's what they were doing. They learned how to live for God, talk about God while facing opposition, temptation, and even persecution. Everywhere they went, they spoke about Christ. You know this, right? You're not a football player because you go to a football game. You're not a baseball player because you go to a baseball game. You are not a computer scientist because you know how to access a computer. No more are you a disciple because you come to church or because you know the name Jesus. Someone has once said that not all who profess Christ really possess Christ. What are the marks of discipleship? Let's look at verses 21 through 23. It says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You see some of the marks in that text that identifies them as disciples. First, the Lord's hand was with them. And because of that, other people believed and turned to Christ. Secondly, the news got all the way back to Jerusalem about the lives that were being changed in Antioch. I've already told you, that was 300 miles away. Do you really know what's going on in some town in upstate New York? No. You know nothing about what's going on in some town 300 miles away. And they didn't have Facebook or CNN or Associated Press or TV or radio. They didn't have anything to get the word out. All they had was the lives of these people radically changed, that those rumors eventually reached Jerusalem, and they said, do you hear what's going on in Antioch? Thirdly, Jerusalem sent out an investigator to go check this out. The church was centered in Jerusalem. All the apostles were in Jerusalem. That's where they hung out. They send Barnabas. See, Barnabas, go check out what's happening. Check out the fruit of their conversions. See if it's legitimate. Is it real? Are these people really giving themselves to Jesus Christ? So Barnabas goes. I want you to pick up what the Spirit says in this text. Maybe not directly, but certainly indirectly. It's important. People are not interested in what you and I have to say about God if our life is not any different than theirs. They're just not interested. If your life is not lived to a higher standard than what themselves are living, they don't want to hear about God from you. Why would they? Matthew 5:20 says this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness is more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. One more thing is that when Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he saw evidence of the grace of God. He saw it in the lives of the people that said they were followers of Jesus Christ. And he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. So what question am I going to ask us right now? Well, you should know by what I just said. Is there any evidence of the grace of God in your life? Is there any evidence of the grace of God in my life? Principle one. The people of discipleship are those who live out their lives and their relationship to God through Christ, regardless of what's going on around them. Principle two, the mark of a discipleship is the hand of the Lord is upon your life to help turn others to God so that we may rejoice and encourage them in Him. So we have the people of discipleship, the mark of discipleship. Now I want to look at the practice of discipleship. Verses 24 through 26 say this. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Remember my definition of a disciple? Discipleship is defined as a process of being a lifelong learner and follower of Christ, determining to go where he goes, do what he does, and say what he says. That definition creates a problem for almost all Americans, because Americans are not good followers. We are not. George Barner said this, quote, "Even though less than one-fifth of the population describes themselves as leaders, few people are willing to follow the vision, the plans, the methods, or the exhortations of leaders on a consistent basis. Americans have not only become a diverse culture, but an unruly one, unwilling to follow anyone but themselves." End quote. Kierkegaard says this, quote, "To become an admirer of Jesus is much easier than to become a follower of Jesus." Spurgeon, quote, "An unchanged life is the sign of an uncleansed heart." William Barclay, commentary writer, writes this, quote, "It is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple, to be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king, to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight," end quote. D.L. Moody tells a story of walking down the street in a major, big city, and he says a drunk staggered up to him, and the drunk could barely walk and hardly talk, but he said the drunk came up to him, pointed to me, and put his finger in my chest and said, "Preacher, preacher, I know you, preacher. I'm one of your converts." Moody said, he looked at the man and says, "You know what, buddy? Yeah, you look like one of mine. You certainly don't look like one of the Lord's." Disciple, Christian. Many of you know who Alexander the Great is. At least you know the name. Maybe you know much about history. He was a great general, depending on what side of the battle you were on, I guess. And history says that Alexander the Great often sat in judgment on the battlefield. He would hold court. And his word was law. He was jury, he was judge, and his word was carried out, whatever the sentence was, immediately. And they said he was known for being extremely harsh in his judgment on the battlefield with anyone who was charged with desertion. And the story says one day a very young boy was brought to him, very young boy. And Alexander asked, "What's the boy's name?" And the officer who presented him to Alexander said, "Well, his name is Alexander, sir." And they said, in this particular case, the great general's countenance seemed to soften, like he was flattered because the boy had the same name as him. It said all the men who were watching breathed a sigh of relief because they were afraid of what was going to happen. And Alexander inquired as to what's the nature of the charge against the boy, and the person presenting him to Alexander said, "Cowardice, sir. He fled in the heat of battle." And it said that soft countenance of the general was transformed into a tense, tight-jawed stare. It says he looked the boy squarely in the eye and said to him, "Son, what's your name?" And the lad replied, "It's Alexander, sir." It said, then Alexander raised his voice and screamed at the boy, "Young man, what did you say your name was?" And the boy was shaking so much he could barely get his name out. He said, "It's Alexander, sir." It said, Alexander jumped off his throne of judgment, grabbed the boy by the back of the neck, got into his face and said this to him. He said, "Son, change your behavior or change your name." You get my correlation? To Jesus looking at us? Friends, God calls us all to be disciples. All of us. All of us. many of us never get above the rank of Christian. Barnabas, the person who was sent to Antioch, Barnabas made a practice of being good. Barnabas made a practice of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with faith. It was not an exception to him when he went to Antioch representing the church. It was his way of life. You and I spend more time in the community where we live and where we work and where we go to school than we ever will spend in church. Now, I don't reserve my life as a believer for church. I don't. What about you? What would happen if you and I would continually learn about Christ, about following him, going where he would go, doing what he would do, saying what he would say? Jesus spent far more time in the community than he ever spent in the synagogue. A disciple says to himself or herself, "The reason I keep on praying is because that's what Christ did when he had to deal with what he had to deal with." A disciple says to himself or herself, "The reason I'm in the Word regularly is because that's what Christ used to fight temptation." A disciple says to himself or herself, "The reason I serve is because that's what Christ did when he walked the face of the earth to demonstrate his love and his obedience to God." They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why were they first called Christians there at Antioch? I mean, what was it about the believers in Antioch that caused this term to be applied? Well, it's not hard to figure out. Those early believers in Antioch, they lived their life for Jesus Christ. They just didn't talk about Jesus. They lived for Jesus. They were conforming their lives into the very image of Jesus Christ. And that was apparent to everyone who looked at them. So it seemed natural for this term Christ to be applied to the lives of the early believers. Now, what you need to know is that it's almost a unanimous thought that when this term came up, it was an insult. This wasn't something that was intended to make them feel good. They were being insulted when they were called this. Like, "What are you guys trying to be? Little Christ? What's wrong with you? All you do is talk about them, think about them." This term was a derogatory term. This was not a complimentary term. But the term, which may have been derogatory, was one that so accurately described the life of these people, it stuck. I can see Barnabas running into the church office, if they had one, and saying to Paul, "Paul, you can't believe what they're calling us out on the street." And Paul saying, "Hey, Barney, what's up? What are they calling us out there now?" He says, "They're calling us Christians." And Paul says, "Christians?" Barnabas says, "Yeah, Paul, they're calling us Christians." I can see Paul leaning back in his lazy chair at his desk saying, "I like that. I actually like that." They were first called Christians at Antioch. Christians described who they were. Principle one. Again, people of discipleship are those who live out their lives in relationship to God through Christ, regardless of what's going on around them. Principle two for a disciple is the mark of discipleship is that the hand of God is upon your life to help turn others to God so that we can rejoice and further encourage them. And third is the practice of discipleship requires a life dedicated to being good, following in the Holy Spirit's way, and being strong and confident in your faith. I want you to watch a video, and just, it'll be self-evident why I have you watch this video, and answer the question at the end of the video for yourself.
I'm a disciple. I don't follow an idea. I don't follow a religion. I follow no ordinary person. I walk in the steps of one man. One man who wasn't afraid. He spoke with truth and grace. He stood up, took on sin face to face. There is no one else like him. He makes the heavens with his breath. He brings redemption with his death. He came to save the wayward world of sin. Father. A savior. My God. My friend. The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead live with him. He has every right, but he doesn't condemn. He came to give freedom from darkness, a heart to the heartless, love to the loveless, courage that starts with faith in him who will never fail. That's the one I follow. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He called my name. He told me to take up my cross, to go tell the story, to love and to serve, to speak it boldly. So I will stand up for him. Some may laugh, some will judge. My flesh will cry out, but I won't give in to the selfish urge to live for someone or something that has never stared death in the face, only to rise in victory from the grave. He is for me. Who could ever stand against? So with trembling hands, I'll no longer sit on the fence. Lip service is not enough. I won't just sit in a pew. I won't bite my tongue. Before him and through him, I will run. He has marked out a race, and from the start to the finish, I will seek his face. I will live and I will love like Jesus by the power of the Spirit that he gave us. I will give up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. I'll be a disciple. Will you?
That's the question for this morning's sermon. I'll be a disciple. Will you? I hope I've delineated the difference that I mistakenly put out a number of months ago. So I have great joy that I can now say that, oh, maybe all of you are saved, which I didn't think that 6 months ago. But then there's sadness to say that all of us are not disciples, and God calls us to be disciples. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God, for the transforming power of your Holy Spirit that transforms us more into your image every day, every week, every month, every year. I thank you, God, for the clarity of thought you give me on this particular text. I pray, God, that everyone here could learn from that we are to be in the process of becoming more like you, and that requires change. So, Father, we give you permission to change us, to transform us. We want to be disciples, Lord. We don't want to be hangers-on, barely making it in. We want to live, God, victoriously this side of heaven. And more importantly, God, we want to be used by you and your kingdom to do whatever it is that you would ask us to do. So thank you, God, for how you've used us in the past. And I pray, God, that we can greatly rejoice of how you're going to use us in the future. And we pray this in that name that is above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to turn the service.